dark continent. Not because it doesn't experience sunshine or moonlight, but because of the spiritual state of its inhabitants. I am Alexander Timbane. I was born and raised in a small African village. And while growing up, I became aware of the spiritual darkness that pervaded my own heart and the hearts of the many around me. In the west coast of Africa is a country called Ghana. There are several strongholds to the gospel of Jesus Christ that exist in Ghana. First one is false religion, the false religion of Catholicism, the false religion of Islam, and of course, the false religion of animism and ancestral worship. I was raised by grandparents who were idol worshippers. And when I was born, they believed that I was an incarnate of one of the gods that they worshipped. And my grandparents dedicated me to the service of that god. One day, the darkness in my heart was revealed when the Holy Spirit of God took the gospel light and shone it upon my dark heart of sin. And that day, I left the congregation knowing very well that if I died, I would go to hell because I was sinning. I was an idol worshiper, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior 3 days after hearing that first message. And when I got saved, the Lord burdened my heart to tell many others of Jesus Christ's salvation from ancestral worship and so many other false religions that are present in Africa. Ghana has a population of about 31 million people. And out of this, only 75 of them profess Christianity. But will you realize that out of these 75%, only 24% of them are evangelical Christians? That means that only 3 out of every 10 Ghanaians really know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. The need in Ghana is still for gospel advance. The fact that there are so many people who have not yet heard calls for churches that will be planted among people groups that are not yet reached with the gospel. The burden I have is to train these churches, give them a gospel vision, give them a multiplication vision, and give them the Great Commission and let them understand that the Great Commission is possible today. The other need in Ghana is for churches that are already existing to believe in revival. To believe in revival means that they should be living in the life and the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us on the cross. They will have the gospel in their forefront and they will be willing to go to the next village to reach others with the gospel. There are churches who have been established, but these churches do not have the vision to reach the next village with the gospel. The ministry God has burdened me with is to go into these churches and partner with them, to train them, give them a gospel advanced vision. So it is my burden that these churches that has been planted for years, that they will be equipped, they will be given that vision to take the gospel to the next village, to the next town that has not yet heard the gospel. So the Lord laid upon my heart the need for further training. And in the wake of that, the Lord directed my steps to Falls Baptist Church and to the training school that they have. And during my time there, God has continued to burden my heart. He has continued to sharpen the vision that He has for Ghana. He has continued to give me the clearer vision and how to accomplish and fulfill the Great Commission in Ghana. It is with partnership and with the support of Falls Baptist Church. And then as the Lord burdened my heart, I am receiving my further training here and then going back home. The Lord has brought me into partnership with Baptist World Mission that will enable me to go and serve, to go and accomplish the Great Commission with their support and with their credibility. The last need of Ghana I will point out is the need for Christians to be trained so that they can properly handle the Word of God, so that they can properly give the vision that Jesus Christ gave when he gave the Great Commission. My burden is to go in and help their ministers and help the various pastors and the leaders that they have to train each member of the local church to know the reality of the Great Commission. And not just know the Great Commission, but realize that it is possible in our generation. And also to give them that vision to reach the next village. If we bring this into our churches, I believe that the next villages, the next towns around places where churches are already planted are going to be rich with the gospel of Christ. God has called me to be an evangelist, and I am going to fearlessly preach the gospel, to witness on a daily basis, to disciple those that have received the gospel, and organize them into local churches, which will also have the vision of reproducing disciples and other local churches in their quarters. I also believe that God will meet the need of revival through partnering with several churches, preaching revival truths, bringing them to the victorious Christian life by pointing them to the victory that is available in Jesus Christ. And the last need is for Ghanaians to be trained and be given a vision for gospel advance. I believe that God has called me to be a trainer of trainers, to train men and women to take the gospel from one village to another village, from one person to another person, till the whole country, until the whole region of Africa is reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can you be a part of what God is doing in Ghana? First of all, you can pray. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into the harvest field." I will implore you to pray for Ghana, that God will raise up Ghanaians to take the Great Commission into their own hands. Then the second thing you can do is you can go. Come over to Ghana and help us. Then the last thing you can do is to partner with missionaries, equip them so that the gospel ministry in Ghana will expand. There is a very great open door in the country of Ghana that invites the gospel. It is this open door that God has called me to send the gospel to, till the whole country is reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. During my years of training at the Bible College, the Lord gave me the privilege of working alongside one of my professors, who is also a missionary sent, a national missionary sent from the church that I am sent from, Falls Baptist Church, and he's also with Baptist World Mission. He and his wife, Aquila and Rachel Darmani, are going to be the missionaries that I'll be partnering with as I return to Ghana. It is a very needful and needy country with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are burdened that, as we see in the book of Acts, there was one accusation, if not two, that was leveled against the disciples. They told them that these men have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. It is my burden and it is my prayer that one day we will receive that accusation, that we have filled the town of Wa. Just say a few facts about the town of Wa. It is the regional capital of the Upper West region in Ghana. And that town has, at this moment, the largest Muslim population in the entire country. But we are very thankful that in the midst of all that, we have various ministries that the Lord has allowed us to use to reach the Walla people and the neighboring people groups, my people group, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I usually caption my ministry burden in three words. The first one is reaching the lost. One of the ministries that we have used to that end is the radio ministry. The radio ministry allows us the privilege to go to a radio station, buy airtime, go on the radio, on live radio, and preach the gospel. And the benefit of that is twofold. First of all, we are able to reach a large audience at the same time. And secondly, it also gives us the privilege of reaching Muslims that will not come through our church doors and sit in the pews and hear the gospel preach. And amazingly, some of those radio stations are owned and managed by Muslims. But we are very thankful that God has given us that great opportunity of preaching the gospel. The second word I characterize my ministry with is equipping. Equipping local churches, as we see the parting there in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul telling the church in Ephesus that the reason why God gave individuals gifts is for the purpose that he gave those individuals gifts and intended gave those individuals as gifts to the local church. The reason for that gifting is so that these gifted men will equip the saint so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. And so that is what I am burdened with, that we equip local churches, and these local churches will have the opportunity of reaching their communities, of reaching their regions with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the last word I usually use to characterize my burden is training. As churches are being planted, whether they are new ones that are being planted or they are existing ones that are being equipped for the work of the ministry, we are praying, as the Lord Jesus Christ asks us to do in Matthew chapter 9, that more laborers will be called into the harvest fields of Ghana and around the world. And as these men are called, we want them to receive quality training, training that will enable them to commit to faithful men that which they have received, so that they will also be able to teach others. And so that is my burden, just a few practical things. I am finishing up my master's degree in college, as I mentioned, and I have just a few classes left. I'll be headed back to Ghana in May of next year. Pray that by that time, the Lord will bring in all the needed support for the ministry there in Ghana. Pray that the Lord will bring in outfit and passage budget, that the Lord will provide for that. There are so many ways that the Lord has provided, so many things that he has done to encourage my faith, to establish my faith, and to trust that he will provide for the ministry there in Ghana. But also pray that God, as Paul said, would deliver us from evil men. They have not been any violent attacks on our ministries, apart from one that I can remember. But we have that attacks doctrinally or teaching. We go on these radios and we have the opportunity to preach the gospels, and sometimes we have a rebuttal coming from the Muslims that will go on the same radio and preach against what we have just preached. Pray that God will continue to give us confidence and boldness, that none of that will deter us from the ministry that God has called us to do, and that will be relentless in the ministry that God has given us. And continue to pray for safety as I continue to travel and deportation, that the Lord will give me safety and direct all that I do till I return to Ghana. At this point, I will open it up for a couple of questions before we go into God's word. If you have any questions, I'll be glad to take them. Yes, sir.
So the capital city is far in the south, correct?
Yes, sir.
How long would it take you to get from the capital city to where you'd be?
It would take you right now 12 to 18 hours of driving. And usually it's preferred to do that overnight. Yes. All right, any other questions? All right, please catch me after the service. I'll be out there by my table. Please come by if you have any questions. I'll be very glad to answer them if I have the answers. And also pick up a prayer card. It's always a constant reminder to pray for missionaries. And I also do have a sign-up sheet back there. If you would like to stay updated as to how the Lord is leading in deportation, and as I finally return to Ghana, how the Lord is leading in ministry, I will be very glad to send updates to you if you will just put down your name and an email address. And when you pick up my prayer card, you will have the privilege of having two of my email addresses. And I encourage folks, please reach out if you have any questions, even after I have left here. I do not want this to be the last time we communicate. Please stay in touch as much as possible. I'll be very glad to hear from you down the road. This night, I want us to, for the remainder of our time, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you heard in my video presentation, I believe that the Lord has called me or has given me the gift of an evangelist. And when I was called into ministry and surrendered to that ministry, I simply had no clue what it means to be an evangelist. Okay? And during my years in college, the Lord has used His word to open my understanding and open my mind to what an evangelist is and what the ministry of an evangelist entails. And it just comes down to this reality that the evangelist is the one that preaches the gospel. Because that is the word from which they even take the name or the title is driven from. The evangelist, the evangelion, that is the gospel, the good news. And tonight, I just want to give you a snapshot of salvation history. And I trust that it will be an encouragement to you as we look at the Apostle Paul's heart. There are going to be a lot of statements made. There's going to be a lot said within the space of probably 15 minutes, not 15 hours. But all that I intend to communicate tonight is for us to realize the absolute necessity of the gospel. If you don't get anything that I say tonight, I want you to leave here knowing and being reminded. And I know that you know this already. I get it. It's just a reminder, and I'm very thankful that I don't have to build from the very beginning. I pray that as you live here, you'll be reminded of the fact that the preaching of the gospel or the presenting of the gospel is absolutely necessary. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and verse 4, he said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let us pray. Father, thank you very much for your goodness. Thank you very much for the privilege you have given us to receive salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the privilege you have given us to be co-laborers with you in taking the gospel and the message of the kingdom to others who do not know you yet. And Father, I pray that these few moments will be an encouragement to us, will be a constant reminder to us that we need to constantly be giving the gospel. And Father, I pray that you will help us to realize the problem that the gospel solves. You will help us to realize the provision of the gospel. And Father, I pray tonight that you will help us to realize that salvation is available, but it's only available in Jesus Christ. And Father, that brings us to the point where we have to realize that we owe every man the gospel. And Father, I pray that you'll be an encouragement to us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As we heard the last song being sung, that song takes us back to Genesis. And the song tells us the primary intent or the original intent of God when He created man. His desire was that man should live in constant and eternal companionship with Him. God's desire was that man will be a representation of himself to the rest of creation. But we also realize the sad reality that Adam fell away through disobedience. And when Adam fell away through disobedience, then the entire human race was condemned and is still condemned because of sin. But we also realize that Jesus Christ said, I will go. I will go and be a redemption for them. And one preacher of yesteryear, Charles Spurgeon, has said that the heart of the gospel is redemption. The essence of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. They who preach this truth preach the gospel in whatever else they may be mistaken, but they who preach not the atonement, whatever else they declare, have missed the soul and substance of the divine message. In these days, I feel bound to go over and over again the elementary truths of the gospel. In peaceful times, we may feel free to make excursions into interesting districts of truths which lie afar afield. But now we must stay at home and guard the hearts and homes of the church by defending the first principles of the faith. In this age, there have arisen up in the church itself men who speak perverse things. Spurgeon continues and says, there be many that trouble us with their philosophies and novel interpretations, whereby they deny the doctrines they profess to teach and undermine the faith they are pledged to maintain. It is well that some of us who know that what we believe and have no secret meanings of our words should just put our foot down and maintain our standing, holding forth the word of life and plainly declaring the foundation truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As I sat at lunch with Pastor this afternoon, just in our conversation, we talked about the fact that today in Ghana, and not just in Ghana, but across West Africa, and not just Africa, but the entire world, there have arisen men within the church that preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it is taught biblically. We realize that men have begun to merchandise the gospel, has turned it into a tool to get wealthy. And that is appealing, sadly, to many people. But I want us to realize, as Spurgeon said years ago, that we who know the truth have that responsibility to put our foot down on the ground and plainly declare what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. First of all, I want you to realize the problem that the gospel solved. The Bible tells us, as we look at that text, is that Christ died for our sins. What is the problem that the gospel solves? The gospel solves the problem of sin. And I tell you, in each one of our hearts, if we will look deep into them, don't even do an exhaustive reckoning, but just look, take a cursory look at your heart, you will realize how wicked your heart is, as the prophet Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17:9. He said, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Bible tells us the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, he said, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth right and sinneth not. And probably we will say, those are just Old Testament references. And the Apostle Paul will remind us as we come to his important treatise in the book of Romans. He said, for all. And you know what? All means all. He said, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. He said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And as you look at Paul's argument, he began in chapter 1 talking about the fact that the pagans who knew God and did not glorify him and were not thankful, they have taken God out of their mind. They have taken God out of their thinking. And as a result of that, God had also given them up to reprobate thinking. God has given them up to vile affections. God has given them up that they are now separated from him.
And probably the Jews or the Israelites that Paul was writing to were saying, yeah, the pagans, the ones that are not Jews, the ones that do not belong to the commonwealth of God, they are the ones Paul is referring to. And Paul turned around and said, yes, but you too. They are sinners, but you too are sinners. He said, you have the privilege of receiving the oracles of God. God has given you his treasures of the law, and his intention was that you take that light and become a light to the rest of the nations around you. But what you have done is that you have taken that light and you have made yourself boastful about that light. And because of that, because of your self-righteousness, you are also condemned. And then he comes to that conclusion, for all have sinned. And as we realize, we look around the world and we see in different parts of the world, there's sin present, no matter what the difference in degree is. Sin has plagued our world since Genesis 3. And we probably think it is getting better, but sadly, it is not. It is getting worse and worse every single day. You not only realize the problem that the gospel solved, but I also want you to realize the provision of the gospel. When we realize what God did in the Garden of Eden, his original intent for the world and for humanity, and we realize when Adam sinned and broke God's law and broke God's commandment, and God came down, and as a righteous and perfect judge that he is, he has to judge sin. But we also realize that after God meted out the punishment for Adam, for Eve, and for the serpent, he also turned around and said, here is another opportunity. Here is now my plan to redeem you to myself. I am going to put enmity between you and between the serpent and between your seed and her seed. And theologians call that statement the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. God saying, yes, you have sinned. Yes, you have merited my righteous judgment. But here is grace. Here is my love. And out of my love, I am going to give myself so that you can be redeemed back to me. And because of that, the Apostle Paul can say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is a provision of the gospel. That because of Jesus Christ, that because of what he has done, mankind can be reconciled to God. How does it all start? It starts by removing the sin barrier. The sin barrier that blocks our communication and our relationship, the sin barrier that severed that relationship that we had with God from the very beginning. Jesus Christ going onto the cross. Somebody has said that when Jesus Christ stretched forth his hands, he was holding the hands of sinful humanity and the hands of a holy God and bringing those two together. And the Bible tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But before Jesus Christ breathed his last breath, he said these words, Tetelestai, it is finished. And we will step back and ask ourselves, what did Jesus Christ say was finished? First of all, let us ask ourselves, why did he go to the cross in the first place? In the first place, why was he born? The angel tells us in Matthew when he spoke to both Mary and Joseph that you will give this son the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so when Jesus Christ cried on that cross, "It is finished," we have no doubt but to think and to know that Jesus Christ was saying, "My sin, your sin, and the sin of the entire world was paid in full," because Jesus Christ, who was God's incarnate, had given himself for all our sin. And because of that, we can have forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, this is Peter preaching at the house of Cornelius. That righteous man that sought God and God answered his call by sending him a preacher to preach to him the gospel. He said, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that through the name of Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission or the forgiveness of sin." The gospel provides forgiveness of sin, but also the gospel provides God's righteousness to sinful mankind. When Paul talks about the necessity of preaching the gospel, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, in verse 17 he said, For in the preaching of the gospel is the righteousness revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in the preaching of the gospel. He said, "Wherefore the just shall live by faith." And we also realize that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us by himself, by Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did besiege you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God, for he has made him." For God has made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How blessed the thought, and not just the thought, but the spiritual reality, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That if any man be in Christ, though he may be as sinful and as dirty as we can think about, that person is cleansed, that person is purged, that person has in his soul and in his spiritual reality, when that person comes and be baptized into Christ by faith, that person is absolutely perfect in the sight of God. Not because of him, not because of what he has done, but because of what Jesus has done. That is what the gospel provides. But the gospel also provides eternal life. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16, that for God so loved the world. You see, and that might not hit home for us. For God so loved the world, but also God so loved me. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him will not or shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross that we can have confidence that when we die, no matter when it is, no matter how it is, that we will be alive again. And the Apostle John says that again in his epistle. He said, "And this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He has This he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. Verse 18, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye know that ye have eternal life, and that ye believe in the name of the Son of God. The eternal life that each one of us have hope for was because Christ went to the cross. Not only do we see the provision of the gospel, but I also want you to realize quickly here before we sum this up, the availability of the gospel. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this world and we get a snippet or a snapshot into his early years, the Bible tells us when he went down to Jerusalem with his parents, and on their way back, his parents could not find him after traveling so long. And they went back and they searched for him, and they found him in the temple sitting with those teachers and scribes of the law. And when his mother asked him concerningly, why did you do this to us? Why did you allow you, your father and I to come searching for you? Jesus asked him a simple question. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Do you not know that I have a purpose in this world to accomplish? Do you not know that I came with an agenda? Do you not know that I have to do that work? And the Bible tells us as he goes on to call 12 men to himself and began to train those 12 men in the space of 3.5 years, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus Christ was going from village to village preaching the kingdom of God. And verse 35, he said, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion toward them because he saw them as sheep that are without a shepherd. And he told the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest field. And the Bible tells us in the following chapter, in chapter 10, after Jesus Christ told them to pray, the following chapter, he called them together and said, start going. Start going into the harvest field. While you are praying for more people to be called, start going and be part of the harvest. And we realize it all culminated after the resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28 in the city of Galilee, and he had appointed them before time. The Bible tells us that he came and he spoke to them saying, all power is given to me on earth and in heaven. And because all power is given to me, I'm giving you this instruction. I'm giving you this command. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing those who believe in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And look, I just want you to know that you are not going to be alone. I am going to be with you always, even unto the end of the world. I want you to realize, First Baptist Church, the problem that the gospel solves, the provisions that we see the gospel gives, are only possible if we see the gospel as available to every single person that we see. And that is at the core of world missions. You see, when Jesus Christ gave that, what we call now the Great Commission, he gave it to 11 men. Directly to 11 men. And in Acts, we find out that those 11 men were not just the only ones, but there were other 120 disciples. And before the Lord commissioned them to go and take the gospel to all nations, he asked them to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that when they waited and received the power of the Holy Spirit, that was the only time that the gospel was preached by the man that was very fearful of his own life, that he said, "I do not know that man," for three times. The man Peter. And on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and Peter arose to quench the misunderstanding and the false accusations that were going around that the disciples were drunk, he put it to them in their faces. And the Bible tells us that when they heard the message that Peter preached about Jesus Christ, about the fact that he is God's sent Messiah, he's God's anointed, and that the Israelites have taken him by wicked hands and has crucified him, but God has gone ahead to raise him from the dead, the Bible tells us they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "What must we do?" Before they came to that point, they had to come face to face with who Jesus is. And that is what we are called to do, to present to the world around us who Jesus is and what he has done. And that is what World Missions is about. And I want to let you know, World Missions is not just about Ghana. World Missions is about Minnesota. World Missions is about this community. World Missions is about your next door neighbor. World Missions is about your co-worker. World Missions is about every single soul. Father, thank you for your word. May you bless it.